Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 will be the text that we'll be using for our study this morning. It is a blessing to be here. It's good to look out and see those of you who are present with us. We have several on the sick list, unable to be with us this morning. And we have some others who aren't with us, so we need to check on them and see if they're okay. But it is good to have everyone who is with us with us. Thank you for being here. If you have any questions or comments about anything you hear or anything you see, let us know. You can talk to me if you have any questions. I'd be glad to try to give you a Bible reason for what we do, for what we believe, and why we do it. So thank you so much for being with us. The invitation song, as Cameron mentioned, "Do You Know My Jesus?" after our study. That's a very important question. Do you know Jesus? It's not so much mine. I am in a relationship with Him, and He's the one that I know. And that's what I would take that to mean. Do you know my Jesus? He doesn't belong to me, but I am His because I believe in Him. But there are so many who don't believe in Him. You have atheists, agnostics, but sadly, you have many who profess to be Christians, who profess to be believers in Christ, unknowingly do not believe in Him. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about this concept of belief and what it means to be an unbeliever, what it means to be a believer in contrast with that. What is unbelief? Why do people not believe? What is it that keeps people from believing? And what is the result of unbelief? And finally, there is a cure. There is a solution to the problem of unbelief. And we'll talk about that. So turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Then he," Jesus, "went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." So what we see in this text, first of all, Jesus comes to his own country. This own country is Nazareth. He is there where he grew up as a child. These people knew him, but yet they didn't believe in him. Even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Why? You know, that's a good question. I think sometimes familiarity does breed contempt. But it says he also on the Sabbath went into the synagogue and he taught people in the synagogue. And then that was his custom. Now, when he went into the synagogue, who was he teaching? The Jews who had assembled there. What was he teaching? The law. He was reading from the Scripture, teaching from the Scripture, explaining the Scripture. That is what Jesus did. But many were offended at him. But, you know, they were amazed at his teaching. How does he do this? How does he explain to us these things? And how does he know so much? And how does he do so many miracles? We can't explain it because he came from Mary. And we know his brothers, they're just a bunch of you know, common folks living right here in Nazareth, how could he get all of this knowledge? How could he have this wisdom? How could he do these wonderful things? They did not believe. They could have, and they should have, but they didn't. What is unbelief? Thayer defines this particular Greek term, apistia. A is not, a negative. Faith. Unfaithfulness. The word is used often just to refer to unfaithfulness. Somebody who is not being faithful to what they know is right. Unfaithfulness or faithlessness. You don't have enough trust in the Lord to do what is right. The lack of faith, weak in faith, unbelief. And so he talks about shown in withholding belief in the divine power, Mark 16:14, or in the power and promises of God. In contrast, of course, what did Abraham do in Romans 4:20? He was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that whatsoever God had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham had faith in God. He had so much faith that he took his son up on that altar and was going to kill him. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. Of course, in the context of Romans chapter 4, it's talking about circumcision in view of a promise that was naturally impossible. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. When God said it, that settled it for Abraham. That's belief. Unbelievers oppose the gospel, and yes, it also has this sense of obstinacy associated with it. And that's seen in this text. Notice also Arnton Gingrich's definition. Unwillingness to commit oneself to another or respond positively to the other's words or actions. Lack of belief, unbelief as response by Jesus or response to Jesus by Nazareth. You know, a lack of reception of somebody's words. If you don't believe what somebody says, you don't believe them. Right? If you don't believe what somebody says, you don't believe them. Because the words that come out of the person's mouth are given for the purpose of being believed and accepted. But if I don't believe the words of Jesus, can I say with a straight face that I really do believe Jesus? Can I say I believe in Jesus if I don't believe what he says? How can I say I believe in God and I believe God if I don't believe his warnings, his promises, his instructions, his judgment, or anything else he says? And you know what? People live according to their beliefs. If I don't believe in God's warnings, I'm not going to take seriously his warnings against sin, against judgment. I'm not going to take serious his warnings like Maddox read from the book of Hebrews in the 3rd chapter. We are warned against falling into unbelief. That is a serious warning, and we have a lot of people who don't believe that. They don't believe it's possible to fall back into unbelief. But the Bible says you can. It's a warning that is repeated over and over again. And if we don't take seriously that warning, what's going to happen? We need to take seriously the things of God. We need to accept the word of truth that has been given to us by God. And if we don't, we manifest unbelief. Do we live like we depend on God's word? Do we live like we believe God's word? If we don't live according to God's word, we can say we believe God all day long, but that doesn't mean we do. It actually means we don't. So what is unbelief? Okay, let's use some examples to illustrate these points. First of all, go back to Genesis chapter 3. I want to ask you something. Did Adam and Eve believe in the existence of God? Absolutely they did. They walked and talked with God. Yes, they believed in God. They knew He was real. They knew He had made them. They knew He had made the paradise in which they lived. They knew about God. But when God said, don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that tree of that tree. Did Eve believe God when she was deceived by Satan and she went and she took of that fruit and she ate it? Was she demonstrating belief or unbelief, ladies and gentlemen? And Adam, when he took from Eve, did he demonstrate belief or unbelief? You go on through the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6, we have Noah, who was a righteous man in contrast with the rest of the world. They did not believe God. In fact, Noah is said to be a preacher of righteousness. He preached and he warned the people of what was coming. You know, Noah believed God. Noah believed God. And so Noah built an ark, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Noah believed God to the point he did what God said. And the people that Noah preached to didn't believe God. They didn't believe the warnings. And they didn't do anything about it. Noah believed God and he did all that God commanded him. Noah demonstrated faith. The rest of the world demonstrated unbelief. Israel, they had been delivered by God from Egypt. They had seen the glory of God demonstrated and manifested on Mount Sinai. They heard the quake of His voice. They were in the presence of the Almighty God. And they trembled. Just a few months later, they come to the border of the promised land, that for which God had delivered them from Egypt, that they may inherit it according to the promise that God had made to Abraham. They're there on the border, and they send in 12 spies, and 10 spies come back with that evil report. And the people complain against Moses, and they want to return to Egypt. You know, let me ask you again. Did they believe in God? They believe He existed? Absolutely. They knew God existed. There was no question that God existed. But they questioned His character, His intent and purpose for them. They questioned His power to do what He promised. And they questioned His commandments to go in and take the land. Because there were great giants in that land, they had great walled cities, and they were but grasshoppers in their sight. They feared what was in the land, and they did not believe that God was strong enough to give them that land. So they, in their hearts, turned back to Egypt. Now, they manifested unbelief, and as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 19, they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's unbelief, ladies and gentlemen. They could not enter because they didn't trust God enough to enter. The Jews in the days of Christ, the Jews believed in God very strongly. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed that God existed. They knew He existed. But they didn't believe Jesus. Why not? They saw the miracles. They heard His teaching. But why didn't they believe in Him? The reality is they didn't believe God. Because God testified of Him. God testified of Him directly in their presence. God testified of them through John the baptizer. God testified of Jesus through Moses in the Scripture and through prophecies. God had testified of Him, but they really didn't believe God. That was their problem. They really didn't believe God. Now the Jews, of course, we sometimes think of the Jews as being distinct and separate, but the Jews had the same problem that the Gentile world did. Unbelief. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus where he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." You know, Paul uses the word Gentile here, this which every Jew would recognize, you know, yes, they're evil, they're wicked. But you think about all those categories, Jesus himself put the Jews, unbelieving Jews, in that same category. The consequences of unbelief are equal for everybody. If you don't believe, you're in the same boat with the Gentiles, with the pagans. And my friend, listen, today, if you are an unbeliever, you're in the same boat with the atheist, the Muslim, the unbelieving Jew. You know, these Gentiles, here's the problem. And Paul points out, because they didn't believe in God, their thinking was vain. In the futility of their mind, we live in a world full of unbelievers, and they think they're so smart. But in reality, they are so dumb. They will not accept the truth of God, the truth of Christ, their word. They won't accept it, and their thinking is all messed up. It is amazing how upside down unbelieving thinking is. Unbelievers, in fact, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to have a debased mind. And their every imagination can indeed become evil, and we see that in Genesis chapter 6. It's on a steep hill downward towards destruction, and the further we get away from God's truth and our faith in God's truth, the further away from that we get, the worse our thinking gets. Vain thinking. I mean, you've got folks today who are men who think and believe and demand that others accept they are something different. A man wants to be a woman. He's not a woman. He's a man. If you're born a boy, you're a boy. If you're born a girl, you're a girl. That is what it is. And that's where unbelief gets you, where your thinking is so upside down, you think that you can be anything you want. Understanding is darkened. Unbelief leads to one becoming, well, because of the vanity of their mind, in the darkness in regard to being able to see and understand things around them. Their understanding becomes darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because of their unbelief. They're alienated from God. There is life in God. That's the only place that life can be found is in God. But because of unbelief, people are alienated from that life. They reject that life. That life comes through truth. The truth comes from God. If you reject truth, you reject God. And because of their rejection of truth and their alienation from life in God, they are ignorant and they are blind. And their conscience becomes seared. They become past feeling. And their heart becomes hardened. And they will not accept the truth in the beginning. They reject the truth when they are first presented with it. They close their eyes to that truth and they accept something other than that truth, and their heart becomes hardened, and it gets to the point where they cannot believe. They cannot because they will not. Now, That's a sad condition to be in. People have become so hardened against God and against the truth, they can't accept the truth because of their own choice. And thus, ungodly living is the result. Think of the negative influence that you have on others. I mean, how are you helping somebody else if you don't believe in God? How can you help somebody else believe in God? How can you have positive influence in this world if you are an unbeliever? And of course, the final result is condemnation. You go over to chapter 6 or chapter 5 and verse 6, where Paul talks about the result of their sin is the wrath of God. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Now, it's not just, "Except you believe that I died at one time and I was raised from the dead, and then you can go your merry way, just believe once." Except you believe that I am He, Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, all of that, you will die in your sins. You shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3, verse 36. Unbeliever will be condemned. Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Cast into the lake of fire. The second death. Revelation 21. And verse 8. Why do people not believe? Why do people reject truth? I want to say to you, and I'm just going to mention these quickly. There are a lot of scripture there. If you want to go and you want to look at these scriptures and examine some of these points that are made a little deeper, please do so. It's not because of limited availability. You know, the truth has been revealed. In fact, the Gentiles, they rejected the truth, but it wasn't because they couldn't know. They refused to know God. They did not know Him as God. They knew God existed. The evidence was all around them. They knew that. But they rejected that evidence. Not because men have been individually predestined and selected by God to believe or not to believe. God desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not partial. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. God wants all to be saved. So He's given the truth and has given it access to everyone. The gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Mark 16 and verse 16, 15 and 16. The gospel is to be preached to all nations. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. So you've got the gospel is to be sent out. And it was in Colossians 1 and verse 23. It was preached to everybody. All lands and all peoples had heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ before the end of the century. But yet many did not believe. Not because it was unknowable. Why will people not believe? Well, first of all, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 10 through 12, God says, because they have not received a love for the truth that they might be saved. They have not received a love for the truth. Well, they seek a love for other things, but not the truth. What is truth? Pilate asked Jesus that question. What is truth? Truth is what God says. God is truth, and all that He says is true. But people don't have a love for the truth. They don't have a love for God. Because, as Paul explains in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Romans 1, 18 through 20, people wanted to do what they wanted to do. And so they don't love truth because many times truth goes against what we want to do. Pride and self-exaltation. because we exalt ourselves, we're self-sufficient. We don't need God telling us what's right or what's wrong, what's good or what's bad. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." Poor in spirit, the humble, those who are willing to accept, to submit themselves to the will of God. They open themselves up to receive the truth of God. The proud says, "I don't need that." The humble says, "I need that." The humble says, "I need God's mercy." The proud says, "I don't need God's mercy. I'm good enough." The why of unbelief. People don't believe the truth because they want to accept only that which they will allow. They themselves retain that authority over their life. That's control. That's the product of the proud. They don't want to surrender that control. Many reject the truth because they value the here and the now over the spiritual, which, by the way, is the emphasis of the truth. We want the here and the now, what we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world." And he says, "The world is passing away and the lust thereof." We need to value the spiritual. But those who do not believe value only what they see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. You know what? That's one of the biggest problems with natural evolutionists. A natural evolutionist, and they emphasize science. Science is what you see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. The things of this world. That's all. That's the natural. And so they reject anything else that's outside of that. And what a bunch of fools, as the psalmist says. The man who does not believe in God, the man who says there is no God, is a fool. So, they desire that which is contrary to the truth. They want something else. They want something different. They want what they want. And their deeds are evil, as Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 20. They reject the light because their deeds are evil. So, false teachers. Why is there so much unbelief? False teachers. Division. False teachers are doing the work of Satan. They twist the truth. They change the truth. They make the truth more palatable to carnally minded people. They try to broaden the scope of truth so that it's more accepting of those who reject it. False teachers are a problem and have deceived the hearts and minds of many. Peter warned of them in 2 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. In fact, the whole book of 2 Peter emphasizes the danger and the threat of false teachers. In John 17, Jesus also emphasized the need for truth and unity. He prayed that they be one, and that oneness being upon the teaching of the apostles. That brings unity. But false teachers came in and caused division. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." It's not a different gospel. There is no other gospel. There's only one. But division and false teaching has confused a lot of people. I'll say to you, there are a lot of people out there who are unbelievers because they're confused. When they look out in the religious world today, what do they see? A lot of different stuff. Things that are different from what they read in their own Bibles. And they know that, but they see all of this different stuff and it's confusing. I understand that. It is very, very confusing. Many people are unbelievers because of the confusion that has been created. Another reason why people will not believe is because the Jesus of the Bible is very demanding. Jesus requires that we live a certain way, and most people do not want to yield to that way. They want to do what they want to do. The true Jesus is demanding. People want a Savior, they claim. We want a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. But what did Jesus say about this? Well, you know, he's gracious. He's merciful. He'll forgive me for that. He doesn't care. He loves me anyway. He loves me as I am. You've heard those kinds of statements before. My friend, Jesus is demanding. Jesus is Lord. And if you don't submit to Him as Lord, you don't really believe in Him. The true Jesus is demanding. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter ye in by the straight gate. That's difficult. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there. But straight is the gate, and narrow or difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Many do not believe because genuine faith costs everything. And most do not want to surrender everything. Case in point, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he is a righteous young man in his eyes. He's a keeper of the law in his eyes. He's saved in his eyes. But he comes to Jesus and he says, Master, what must I do to have everlasting life? And Jesus said to him, keep the law. Well, which ones? And Jesus lists off several of them. And the rich young ruler says, all these things I have done from my youth up. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And then come follow me. That rich young ruler went away sad because he didn't want to surrender what he had to follow Jesus. He didn't want to give up what he had to follow Jesus. And of course, Jesus knew where his true issue lie. Now, my friend, listen, in some sense, that issue, it may not be our money, it may not be our things, it may be something or someone else. It may be a pleasure. But the reality is, I have to be willing to surrender everything in order to follow Jesus. That's what Paul said. He counted everything that he had in his life, everything as dung, so that he may gain the eternal reward. He gave it all up to follow Jesus. And that's the kind of faith. What about Abraham? He was willing to give up his son to follow God. That's faith, ladies and gentlemen. But most aren't willing to give up those things. Keeping faith demands strenuous effort. We have to work. We have to grow. And if we don't grow, we will die. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Hebrews 3, 12 and 14. If we do not grow, we will die. Hypocrisy and unfaithfulness of professed believers. That's another thing that keeps people from believing, because of professed believers, how they don't really believe, which is clearly manifested in their life, and people see it. Paul spoke of the Jews in Romans 2, verses 17 through 24. They were to be light to the Gentiles, but they blasphemed God because of their wickedness. They condemned the Gentiles on one hand because they were ungodly, unbelievers, pagans, immoral. But yet the Jews practiced the same things. Hypocrites. Why do people not believe? False teachers. Jesus is too demanding. Genuine faith really does cost everything, and they're not willing to give it up. They recognize it takes too hard. It's too hard. It's too difficult. They don't want to put in the effort. And there are hypocrites in the church. So what's the cure for all of this? What do we do about unbelief? There are obstacles, and all around us, I tell you, it is more difficult in our day and time to come to a knowledge and understanding of the truth, to be true believers in Jesus Christ, for all the reasons that are stated above. It's a very difficult time from that perspective. It'd be kind of like trying to be a faithful Jew under the reign of Manasseh or Ahab in Israel. Wickedness all around you. False prophets all around you. But there is a way. That way can be found. And that way is Jesus. Jesus is the light that has come into the world. Jesus has brought the light that we can see our way out of the darkness. Jesus has brought the truth which can shine into your heart or anyone else's heart if they would just open and let it in. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, when I say Jesus, I don't just mean you know, the person Jesus. Certainly, I am talking about the person Jesus, but that's not all there is. In Acts 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter, as him and John are being confronted by the Sanhedrin court and questioned about why and how they healed this lame man, their answer was Jesus. And their response was, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. That also includes his authority. How can you say, I believe in Jesus, but not accept his authority? Jesus is that light. In order to accept Jesus, to believe Jesus, to follow him out of the darkness, you have to be humble enough to follow him, to submit to him. You have to be meek enough to allow him to control you, to govern you. You have to be hungry enough for what he gives, that you want it. And what does he give? Everlasting life. Forgiveness of your sins and reconciliation with the Father, and in the end, everlasting life in the presence of God in his glory for all eternity. That's what Jesus gives. But people are willing to forfeit that so that they can have a little fun now. They can do their own thing now. You have to have humility, meekness, and hunger. It demands honesty and diligence. Are we going to be honest with the truth? Are we going to be honest with ourselves? The Jews that Jesus spoke to in Matthew 13 and verse 23, they were dishonest. They were blind to the truth. And they would reject anything that was contrary to their preconceived ideas. So many people have the truth that they want already constructed and preconceived. This is the way it's got to be. And anything outside of that box is not going to be accepted. That was the Jews' problem. And my friend, listen, today that's the people's problem who won't believe in the truth. Still, that's still the problem. We've got what we've been taught by our parents. That's the truth, and I can't accept anything other than that. We've got people, well, that's where I grew up. That's the church that I grew up in. But they don't teach the truth, but that's where I grew up, and they won't listen to anything different from that. The truth is the truth, ladies and gentlemen, and that's what can save you, because the truth is from Jesus, who is the Savior. But you have to be honest with the truth. You have to be honest with yourself, and you have to diligently seek for that truth, like those Bereans in Acts 17 and verses 11 and 12. The cure for unbelief is Jesus. And the only way that Jesus is going to be the cure for us is if we believe in what he's done for us, and we believe in who he is, and believe in what he will do. We must believe in what he has done, in his sacrifice, his burial, His resurrection to sit at the right hand of the Father. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. We need to believe all of that. That's His work. He is our high priest. He is our Savior, accomplished through what He's done. And please don't forget He's Lord. That is included, in fact, in our confession when we come to Him by faith. We recognize that He has been raised. He is the Lord. We must believe and accept His words. You say, I believe what He's done. I believe everything that you said, preacher, about what He's done. He died, He was buried, He was raised. He is Lord. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord if you do not the things that I say? How can we be faithful to the Lord without doing what He says? A belief that accepts all of His words is the kind of faith that will save you. If you're not willing to accept what He says, maybe you like a buffet line when it comes to the Bible. You like it like buffet style. You get to pick and choose. You can't do that with Jesus and still believe in Him. Do you believe in Him or not? Say, I believe this and this and this, but I don't want that. You don't really believe in Him, do you? The Father spoke from heaven in Matthew 17 and verse 5. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. A belief that submits to His authority. Humility surrenders. It submits. A belief that submits is a real belief. Romans 6 and verse 17. They had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. They had submitted. And thus they had been made righteous, justified. And the reality is, the day is coming, we will all submit to His authority, whether we like it or not. And if we don't submit to it here in this life, we will definitely submit to it in the next life when He says to those on His left hand, depart from me into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But we must submit to His authority. That's belief. That's what belief does. That's what Abraham did. That's what Noah did. All those men of faith. When God said do something, they did it. That's faith. A belief that rests in His promises. We know that He will do what He said because He's God. We know that He will do what He says because He's been faithful in the past. We know that He will do everything that He says. We know that He will do it. Because He is faithful. Do you trust Him? That's what belief is, ladies and gentlemen. We've got a lot of people who are confused about faith. They don't really understand what faith is. They think that faith is just a mental acceptance. No, faith is much more than that. I think Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 defines the concept of faith very well. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, it's impossible to please Him without faith. For whosoever comes to God must believe that He is, confidence and conviction, and diligently seek Him, obedience. Do we trust Him? In Romans 10 and verse 17, we see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must choose to listen. We must open our ears. We must be receptive to the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 26, who is the wise man? I'll show you who he is. The wise man is one who builds his house on the rock. Well, wait a minute. Who is that wise man? One who hears my word and does them. He is like that man who builds that house on the rock. And when the floods came and the winds blow, that house stands because he's built his house on a foundation. That's the wise man who has heard and has done the words of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We choose. We can choose to believe. John 20 and verse 7. You choose. Acts 16 and verse 31 says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your house. Jesus said, do not be unbelieving, but believing. We can choose to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a choice. The man who turns away from his sin and does that which is lawful and right. Ezekiel 18, verses 21 through 32. And by the way, verse 32 makes it very clear. God says to Israel, he says, why should you die, O house of Israel? Why? Turn that you may live. That's your choice. That's what faith does, though. Faith will move one to repent, to turn to the Lord, to submit to his authority, to turn away from that which the Lord says don't do. And we can choose then to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead and be saved. We can do that. Jesus said, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. We can choose to submit. Ananias of Damascus came to Saul. Saul of Tarsus, he had been on the road to Damascus 3 days earlier. He had seen the resurrected Lord, and he asked the Lord, what must he do? The Lord said, go to Damascus, and there will be told you what you must do. So Saul goes there, and for 3 days and three nights, he's praying, and he's fasting. Clearly, he's repented. Clearly, he has recognized Jesus for who he is. He's the Son of God. That's Saul. He's in that place, and Ananias comes to him and says, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul could do that, and so can you. We choose whether we want to believe in Jesus or not, to accept his words or not, and to follow his teaching or not. We make that choice. We can choose to be faithful to the Lord or not. People say, I just can't help it. And that old Flip Wilson expression, the devil made me do it. My friend, the devil can't make you do anything. You don't let him. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We choose whether we're going to be faithful to the Lord or not. The Word of God can penetrate an unbeliever's heart if the unbeliever will open that heart. Let it in. Let the light come into that darkness. And the light can dispel it. But the unbeliever has to make that choice. Acts 2, 36 through 41, you had a bunch of people who had put Jesus to death. Standing in an audience, and Peter is preaching to them. And he's preaching the Word of God to them. And they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God can prick the heart. Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power to salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But you got to hear it. The Word of God is quick, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and separating between the soul and the spirit, the life of a man, the thoughts, the intents of his heart, all the things that a man may think and consider, the Word of God is able to get in there and fix it all and get him thinking right. The Word of God is sharp, it's quick, living. That word quick means living. James 1:21. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Be hearers of the Word, yes. Receive the Word with meekness. It's able to save your soul. So what about you? You know, Jesus marveled at their unbelief in Mark chapter 6. They saw him. They saw his miracles. They heard him teach, but yet they didn't believe him. Why? All the reasons we mentioned before. But then in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10, there's another fellow. This guy is a Roman. This guy is a soldier in the army, a centurion. This fellow had faith in the Lord. He came to him because he had a relative that was sick. dying. He comes to Jesus and he says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. That's faith. And Jesus marveled at his faith. You know, believing in Jesus accepts his word and surrenders to it, follows it, keeps it, and in the end saved. What about you? Would he marvel at your faith and accepting his word and following his word, or would he marvel at your unbelief because you reject him and you reject what he says and thus reject for yourself everlasting life? Unbelief is a hideous thing. And it can fill the mind with darkness so that you will reject the truth of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you need to believe in Jesus the scriptural way, you need to express your faith and your obedience to Him. You need to submit to His authority and receive the blessing that He's wanting to give you. Why don't you? If you'll believe, if you'll turn to Him, if you'll confess Him before men, surrender to Him in baptism, you will be His child. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Now, be prepared. You need to live that life by faith, trusting in Jesus and following His will. If we can help you this morning, let us, as together we stand, sing.